Amen. Let's take our Bibles tonight, open to the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 5, Hosea chapter 5, and we're going to try to go through this a little bit quicker tonight, just because we will have the teenagers and the other ones coming in after a few minutes as well. In Hosea chapter 5, we were looking in this chapter last week, and we went through verses 1 through 7. And God just really showing us why he is going to bring his judgment. There is judgment, and then he gives the reasons why. We saw they were ensnaring people. They were murderous. They were committing whoredoms. They were willfully stubborn. They were pride and arrogant. Prideful and arrogant. They were religious in action, but not in heart. They were unfaithful to God. And really, in verse number 7, it says, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portion. Again, they've dealt treacherously against the Lord. They were supposed to be his people. He was supposed to be their God. And they were supposed to follow him, and he led them, and he provided for them, and he protected them. But instead, they decided they were going to go away from God. They didn't want to follow him anymore. And so because of that, he says, look, judgment is going to come. And we think about this, and God pronounces judgment upon them, and we're going to even see how severe this judgment is going to be and what's going to happen in these next few verses. But many times when we think about judgment and we think about God bringing judgment, or even in a Christian's life, when God brings discipline, right? We know the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? If we know that we are in Christ, we know there's no condemnation. We're not going to be condemned for our sin. But the Bible does tell us that as God's children, we can be disciplined, just as we would discipline our own children for not doing right, not being obedient. God says there is that discipline that can come into our life. And so when we think about that and we think about what God is doing with Israel here, and I wonder if Israel is wondering, is there then any hope? Is there any hope for us? When we are going through God's discipline and we're going through things, many times we wonder, is there any hope? Is there hope left for this? And as we begin reading in verse number 8, he says, blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah, cry aloud at Bethaven after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. It's not sounding good. God says this judgment is going to come, and my wrath is going to come. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment, because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian, and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away, I will take away, and none shall rescue him. Not sounding good. It's not sounding good. And then he says in verse 15, I will go and return to my place. That really doesn't sound good. When God says, I'm leaving you, I'm abandoning you, you're on your own. I'm going to go and I'm going to go back to my place. You're in a really bad situation right there. We would say, well, then is there hope? I want you to watch this next phrase, or even the next word. Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, in their affliction they will seek me early. When we think about what we're going through, and through the book of Hosea, and we see the faithfulness of God's love to Israel, to Judah, and even as we think of Easter coming up and the resurrection, and so many times we look at the world and we think, there's just no hope, right? Is there hope in the world? And yet through Christ, no matter what we're going through, there is still hope. There's still hope. Look at a couple things as we go through this passage tonight. Just kind of going to go through these verses. Notice in verse number 8, the warning has been given, right? He says, "Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Bethaven after thee, O Benjamin. The cornet was like the ram's horn that they would blow in times of battle and giving a certain sound. The trumpet was long, not like what Brother Joel and TJ play there, but it was like a long trumpet that they would blow. And there were certain sounds that they would make for battle. There were certain sounds that these instruments would make for retreat. They were warning sounds that they were to be given. The Bible talks about the watchmen and how they are supposed to, if they see an enemy approaching, they are supposed to sound the alarm. And those alarms were trumpets and ram's horns that would be blown to warn of the coming judgment, to warn of a coming enemy. And he says, "Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Bethaven after thee, O Benjamin." And so God says, the warning sounds have blown. I've sounded the warning. I've given you fair warning about what is going to take place. Notice what he says in verse number 9. "Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be." Ephraim, or again, as we're thinking of the northern 10 tribes, Ephraim being the largest of those tribes, and so is really kind of the prominent one. And so God is saying Ephraim or Israel is going to suffer judgment. And this judgment is going to be absolutely desolate. He says they'll be desolate in the day of rebuke. It was not a secret thing. It wasn't something that God was trying to hide. God wasn't just all of a sudden, "Oh, here comes this judgment." No, he says, "I have warned you, and I have warned you, and I have warned you." This was not a secret. This judgment that is coming has not been a secret. I have tried to give you warning, and you have failed to listen. He says, "Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be." God says, "I've tried to tell you. I've sent prophets. I've sent the messengers to tell you. I have blown the trumpets. I have blown the ram's horns. I have warned, and I have warned, and you're not paying attention." It's interesting when you read about what God says about those that are to give warning. He says, if the watchman sees the enemy coming and he does not give the warning, the blood of those that die are required at the watchman's hands. In other words, it's his fault. But he says, if the watchman sounds the warning and he proclaims there's an enemy coming, if he proclaims that danger is near, and everybody says, "I don't want to listen, I'm just going to put my fingers in my ears and I don't want to hear that." And if they die, he says, judgment is on themselves. They brought it upon themselves because they chose not to listen. And this is exactly what God is saying. I have warned and I have warned and I have warned. And you've not listened. This has not been a secret. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which surely shall be. God has plainly told them this was going to happen, and yet they still did not repent. They still didn't repent. He says in verse number 10, "The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water." It's interesting when you read kind of what's going on, and we know the history, being able to look back and see what has taken place. But as Assyria was attacking Israel, the northern tribes, again, many times when you go back and you look at what happened when the kingdom split, when Israel split into two kingdoms, even Israel and Judah would many times fight against each other. And they would try to take cities that were Judah's, and Judah would try to take cities that were of Israel. And so they were still battling back and forth. And what happens during this time is it appears as if during the time that the Assyrians are coming to attack Israel and trying to bring them into captivity, Judah sees an opportunity. Judah sees an opportunity while they're concerned with the enemy that's coming to attack them. Well, let's go ahead and get what is ours. Let's take back what was ours. And not only take back what was ours, but even notice what he says, they were like them that remove the bound. The bound is referring to boundaries or landmarks. right? And so when God divided up the land of Israel, God gave them certain boundaries and certain landmarks that this area was for this tribe, and this area was for this tribe, and this tribe, and that was to always be for those tribes. They weren't ever to be able to sell it to another tribe or something. Those were always supposed to be. What happened during this time as Assyria is attacking, Judah says, well, hey, they're concerned about the Assyrians, and so let's go in the back door and let's go ahead and take back what was ours, but let's not just take back, let's move the boundaries. Let's move the landmarks. And this was something that God had specifically told them not to do. And so what does God say? He says, because of this, again, they were greedy. And they saw an opportunity to take advantage of Israel when they were suffering, and not just to take what was theirs, but even to try to extend their boundaries and move the landmarks and these things. And God says, that was wrong, Judah. You shouldn't have done that. Not only should you not have done that during the time of suffering of these people, but you shouldn't have done it, period. You shouldn't have moved these boundaries. You shouldn't have moved these landmarks that God gave. And so God says, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. In verse number 11, he says, Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. Now, I'll tell you this. When I first read this passage, I was a little confused. I was a little confused by this. He says, Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he walked willingly after the commandment. Now, what's the first thing you think about when it says they walked willingly after the commandment? What's the first thing you think about? The commandments of God, right? The Ten Commandments, the commandments of God. So I'm thinking, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Why is God judging them if they were walking willingly after the commandments of God? Right? They're oppressed, he says. He says they're going to be judged because he willingly walked after the commandments. So I thought, well, something can't be right here. God's not going to judge them for walking after his commandments. Right? We together here. God's not going to judge them if they repented and said, "Lord, you're right. We're gonna change, and we're gonna walk after your commandments. We're gonna do what you tell me us to do." God's not going to judge them for that. So something was different here, right? And obviously, the whole time we see, and again, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord. He says in verse 7. So. Again, when something seems to not make sense, we don't just take the Bible and throw it away like, oh, it doesn't make sense, right? Guess what you have to do? You study and figure it out, right? So I began to think, all right, so God's not going to contradict himself. So in verse 7, it says that they dealt treacherously with the Lord, so they're not walking after God's commandments. So what commandment is it that they're willingly walking after? And I found something really interesting. The word commandment in verse 11 here is not the same word as the word that would be used for the Ten Commandments or the commandments of God. It's really interesting. So the word that is used in Hebrew for the Ten Commandments or the commandments of God is the word dabar. And the word dabar refers to a word, a matter, or something of God, right? So whenever you find the commandments of God or the Ten Commandments, the word is dabar because it's referring to the word of God, something of God, a matter dealing with God. But the word here in verse number 11 is not dabar. It's a different word. The word here in verse 11 is the Hebrew word sav. Sav. And it refers to worthlessness, to vanity, to futility in a human command. I like what the Bible or the Dictionary of Bible Languages says about the word sav. It means idle, vanity, filthy, and no joke, this is the last definition, blah, blah. Is that great? Blah, blah. That was the definition there. Idle, vanity, filthy, blah, blah. Right? That's pretty good. I don't know who wrote that, but that's a pretty good definition there. So what is this commandment then that they're walking willingly after, that God is saying, this is the reason you're being oppressed. This is the reason that judgment is coming, because you're walking willingly after this human command. What's it referring to? We'll go back to 1 Kings chapter 12. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we find what God is saying against them. In 1 Kings chapter 12, notice in verse number 28. So, in verse 25, it says, Jeroboam builds Shechem in Mount Ephraim. That's where he dwells. Jeroboam says in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. So, Jeroboam is afraid that the kingdom is going to go back to Rehoboam. Verse 27, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So Jeroboam is afraid that the northern 10 tribes are going to follow the law of God, the commandment of God, the car there of God, and go back to Jerusalem to worship. So what does he do? Verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, now watch, because he's such a compassionate guy, he's so caring about them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. You got, that's just, it's such a long way. You know, I know you guys, you work, you know, all the time, and you're out in the fields, and it's just such a long way to go to Jerusalem. So what we're going to do, so you don't have to go to Jerusalem, because I care about you. That's really what he was thinking, right? He cared about them? No, he cared about himself. He was afraid he was going to lose out, right? So he says, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one, the golden calf, in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. He's so afraid that he's going to lose the 10 tribes when they go back to worship in Jerusalem. He comes up with this idea and takes counsel. They come up with this idea to make two golden calves, and he puts them out there, and he says, this is what we're going to do now. We're going to worship these. And notice what he says. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. These are the gods that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And again, just common sense just automatically says, wait a minute, were those golden calves in Egypt? Did they lead them out? Did they cross the Red Sea? No, those golden calves didn't do that, right? So just common sense would say, this is wrong. Common sense would say, wait a minute, God said we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. No other place are we supposed to worship him than in Jerusalem. This is wrong, right? In every aspect of this, it's wrong. But watch, what did he say about them? Go back to Hosea. They willingly walked after the commandment. They didn't put up a fuss. They didn't put up an opposition. They didn't say, wait a minute, excuse me, that's not what God said. No, it says they willingly walked after the commandment. They willingly said, hey, that's a great idea. I mean, I'm so glad we don't have to go that far. I'm so glad we don't have to go all the way back to Jerusalem. Man, that journey was just tiresome, right? I mean, it was costly to go there, and it was tiresome. And so, man, I'm glad I don't have to go all the way back to Jerusalem. Dan is so much closer. Bethel is so much closer. Man, man, this is so great. Jeroboam, man, you got it right on this one. They willingly walked after the commandment. And God says, therefore, right? Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. God says, you have dealt treacherously with me. You have turned away from me. I was the one that brought you out of Egypt. I was the one that delivered you. I was the one that provided for you for 40 years in the wilderness. I was the one that went in before you into the promised land and defeated the enemies for you. You guys didn't know how to do any of that. I did it for you. And you're going to say these two golden calves are the gods that brought you out of Egypt? They willingly walked after the commandment of Jeroboam in worshiping these two golden calves. God says, I have a problem with that. It's not what I said. And even if you just think about it, it doesn't even make sense. Kind of sounds like some things that people say today about how the earth was created by an explosion. Just think about it. It doesn't even make sense. And yet, what do we find happening? People willingly walking after it, right? This is what they did. Verse 12, therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. He indicates how this destructiveness is going to come, both for Israel and for Judah. Notice, he says, he gives this kind of picture, I will be unto Ephraim as a moth. A moth. We think, what? That doesn't. A moth doesn't sound really dangerous, right? I mean, that doesn't sound like. I mean, if you go down a little bit farther, he talks about lions. That sounds a little bit more dangerous, right? What's a moth? And so he says, I'll be to Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. Again, he's indicating how this destructiveness will come. Ephraim as a moth. Moths can destroy your clothes overnight. They don't need a lot of time. They do it pretty quick, even though they're a little insect there. They do it pretty quick. What's he saying? Israel's judgment is coming quickly. But what does he say about Judah? And Judah, right, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. For something to rot, guess what? It takes time, right? It takes time. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's fruit. It doesn't matter if it's meat. It doesn't matter if whatever it is. You put something out and it just doesn't automatically become rotten. It takes a little bit of time, right? And so he's saying, look, Israel's destructiveness is coming immediately. It's happening quickly. But Judah's is not going to be so quick. Judah's is not coming so quickly. Now, it's coming, but it's like that rottenness. It's going to take a little bit more time. And we know that Israel went into captivity first. And then a couple hundred years later is when Judah goes into captivity. Right? And that's what God's saying. Israel's is going to be like a moth. It's going to be quick. But Judah's destruction is going to be a little bit longer. It's going to be like that rottenness. It's going to take a little bit longer before Judah's destruction comes. It's a little bit farther away. Verse 13, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound. Again, this is just, I mean, look, so many times we really want to get down on Israel. We get down on people in the Bible. We get down on the disciples. We get down on people because we're like, what's the matter with you? Why don't you just believe God, right? Why didn't you just do what was right? Well, that's a good question. Why don't we? Why don't we? Right? Because we follow the same path that they did, right? We think that we don't need God. We think we're okay. We can just kind of make it on our own. And we don't even recognize that we're following the same path. And this is what he says. He says, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, in other words, Ephraim recognizes that they're sick. Not a physical sickness, but there's a spiritual sickness. That they've heard the prophets, and so they understand that something is wrong. They understand that there's sin. They see their sickness. Judah sees his wound, right? They see what is happening. They've heard the warning. They've seen it. They've heard it. And yet, what do they do? Then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. So they realize they're sick. Ephraim, Israel realizes they're sick. They realize there's something wrong. So who do they turn to? Do they turn to God? No. They turned to Assyria. They turned to their enemies. Wait, do you remember who the Assyrians were? Remember Brother Joel, he preached through the book of Jonah? Remember who the Assyrians were? The Assyrians were the enemies of Israel, the ones that would take them captive and torture them and do all kinds of cruel things to them. Instead of turning to God, they turned to Assyria. Do you understand why God says, you know what? I'm out of here. You're on your own. I have warned you. I've given you opportunity. I mean, we went through the book of Amos. He says, if you'll just turn and repent, you'll live. If you'll just turn to me. And here's the perfect opportunity. They saw their sickness and they turned to the Assyrians. Instead of turning to God and repenting of their sin, they turned to the very ones that God is going to use to bring judgment and destruction on them. Isn't it sad that so many times as Christians, when we're going through problems and difficulties and things, instead of going to God, we go to the world? It's the very same thing. The world that God is going to use to bring destruction, the world that cares nothing about God, and yet they're the ones we go to. For counsel, they're the ones that we go to when we have a problem or difficulty. Instead of going to God, that's exactly what they did. Yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound? He said they couldn't help you. Remember what he said back up in verse number 9? Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have made known that which shall surely be. God says, look, I've already said this is going to be. You either you repent or it's coming. And they said, well, we'll go to Assyria for help. Okay, here you go. Verse 14, for I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah, I will tear and go away, I will take away, and none shall rescue him. He talked about how the destructiveness is going to come. With Israel, it's going to come quickly. It's going to come really soon. With Judah, it's going to take a little bit more time. But he said, let me tell you what's going to happen, though. The destructiveness is going to be horrible. It's going to be vicious. A lion doesn't lick you to death. Right? A lion tears you apart. A lion goes for the kill. And they find, especially if you ever watch as lions hunt or whatever, they know exactly where. Again, who taught them this? Nobody had to teach them this. This is how God designed them to be, right? They go for the throat. They go and they suffocate them and they crush the neck. And then, man, they kill the animal, the gazelle, whatever it is. They kill, it's laying there, and they just walk away, right? Well, I killed it. No. What do they start doing? They start ripping into it. There's no fork and knife daintily. No, they are ripping into it. They're pulling at it, they're shredding it, their teeth are biting into it, they're ripping legs off, they're ripping organs out. I mean, it is not a pretty sight. What did he say? I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away, I will take away, and none shall rescue him. Let me tell you something. When a lion gets the prey, and a lion kills that prey and he starts eating that prey, there ain't nothing taking it away from him. And God says, you can't escape this. You can't escape it. But watch. I will go and return to my place. God says, this is what you wanted? You wanted to go to Assyria? Fine. You got Assyria. They're going to come and destroy you. They're going to rip you apart. They're going to destroy you. You're going to be desolate. Your land is going to be desolate. Israel is going to be desolate. Judah is going to be destroyed. It's all going to take place. And God says, I'm just going to sit here and watch. You say, well, that's uncaring. Really? Uncaring? God says, you treated me treacherously. You forsook me. You snubbed your nose in God's face. And you think somehow now, because judgment comes, God just may be like, oh, I'm so sorry, I better do something now. No, no, no. God says, I will go and return to my place and not, watch this, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. God says, this is what it's going to be. Until you repent, until you truly recognize that you were wrong and that you went away from God, and when you repent and you seek my face, then God says, I'll be there. I'll be there. Both nations were sick and weak, and instead of turning to the Lord for healing and strength, they turned to Assyria. So the Lord withdraws his hand from them, and he waits for them to seek his face in repentance and humility till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. You know, I'm glad that the chapter doesn't end with just verse number 14. I'm glad in verse number 15 he says, I may have stepped away, but I'm still listening. I may have stepped away, but I'm still watching. And I'm waiting for the day that you will repent. I'm waiting for the day that you will humble yourself and acknowledge your offense and seek my face. And he says, when you do, I'll be there. I'll be there. Aren't you glad that God's love is faithful? That even though, again, even though we don't deserve it, God says, if you repent, I'll be there. You repent, acknowledge your offense, repent of it, seek my face. God says, I'll be right there. No matter what we're going through, there's still hope. May I say, that doesn't give us the right just to go out and live however we want and saying, well, God's going to be there for me. No, 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 no. Believe me, you don't want to go through what they went through. The judgment that God brought, the desolation that they had to go through because of what they did. That's why it's so much better to stay right with God. Stay right with him, follow him, and that way we don't have to go through those things. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you would just, Lord, just bless. Lord, we ask that you would just work through the rest of the service tonight. Lord, that you would, again, just be honored and glorified as we look to you. And we thank you that, Lord, there always is that hope that you've given to us. Even though Israel and Judah, they turned away from you, you said, until they recognize their offense and seek your face. And Lord, when they did that, you were there to deliver them. Thank you for your faithfulness and your faithful love to us. Lord, we're undeserving of it. Lord, may you help us to walk close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.